So I was reading from 1 Samuel this week or late last week. I came upon one of those verses that just jumps out at you that you've never noticed before. And in a sense, it is a companion, really, to what we spoke about last Lord's Day. You remember we talked about the death of the Lord Jesus and how for mankind, death is the great humiliation, but for Christ, it is His great glory. And it is the means by which He has rescued all of His people and from which He obtains in His humanity all of His glory and honor. And this Lord's Day, speaking for a few minutes on just a phrase from Hannah's prayer. Now we know the story of Hannah, I guess, as little children, the story of little Samuel, speak, Lord, for thy servant hearest, and so forth, is very much beloved, that she was barren and she was the second of two wives of Elkanah. And Elkanah loved Hannah, but she had no children. And her other wife, or whatever you call it, wife-in-law, pestered her and tormented her because she had no children. And so they would go to the temple, they would go to worship once a year in Shiloh or wherever it was at that point, and she would pray earnestly that the Lord would grant her petition to have a son. So much so that you remember Eli thought she was drunk, but she explained that she was in great grief and that she was pouring out her grief to the Lord. And Eli told her, may the Lord grant her her request. And you remember she promised the Lord if He'd give her a son, she'd lend him to the Lord to serve all his days. And sure enough, the Lord granted her petition and Samuel was born, and she took Samuel at the time appointed and handed him over to Eli the priest to serve in the tabernacle in the worship of the Lord. And we all remember the story about how once a year she and her husband would go back to worship and she would take a little coat that she had made for Samuel to wear in the coming year. And so all of this goodness from the Lord for her prompted in her a prayer, a praise, really, that is recorded in the Scriptures, which is strange if you think about it, because many saints came and went, and yet a few of them, only a few of them, had their prayers or their praises to God recorded. And in this prayer, of course, she talks about how she rejoices in the Lord and how He has exalted her by granting her her petition and how she rejoices in His salvation. But she quickly moves from that topic to a more wide-ranging survey of the greatness and goodness of God. There is no rock like our God, she said. Then she talks about mighty men, how their bows are broken, how they stumble, those people who have great strength, because God ordains it. How those who were rich and full have to hire themselves out for bread. How the barren bears children. And then she says in verse 6 of 1 Samuel 2, the Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. So you see, she ascribes to God the power of life and death, the power of resurrection and of judgment. The Lord makes poor, makes rich, raises the poor from the dust to make them princes. And then she says, the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and He hath set the world upon them. So now you see she moves her scope, expands her horizon to the entire planet, showing the mighty power of God to establish the earth, that it not be moved. He will keep the feet of His saints. The wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. You see, no man's strength can overcome or counteract the strength of her God and of our God. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken. The heavens shall thunder at them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth. So you see, now she's describing the authority and the right that God has to judge the whole earth, to judge all of mankind. He is the supreme judge and determiner of what is right and wrong and of the fate and of the affairs of men. And then look at that last line in the prayer. And He shall give strength unto His king and exalt the horn of His anointed. That last sentence, He shall give strength unto His king and exalt the horn of His anointed. Now, there was no king in Israel when she said these words to God. But she speaks prophetically of the Lord Jesus, of the Messiah, that God would give Him strength as king and would exalt His horn, that is, raise Him up high, give Him power and authority and strength, raise up high and exalt the horn of His anointed. Now, this is, in fact, the first mention in the Scriptures of the Lord Jesus by His title, Messiah. The anointed is the word for Messiah. Now, the word is used previous to that, but always in the context of describing the anointing of the priests of Aaron. And for the first time, on the lips of Hannah, the title of Messiah is ascribed to God's King, whom He will make strong and whom He will exalt. There will be strength and exaltation to Christ, Hannah foretells in this great prayer of praise unto her God. And isn't it interesting the connection that's therefore made between Christ as the king and Christ as a priest? Because this word was always used in the Scripture up to this point to describe the particular anointing of the priests of God. And now it is describing the king that is to come, the Lord Jesus. Now, I noticed that the strength of the Lord Jesus is not often contemplated by believers. There are many places that describe the power of Christ. Paul says that He was raised the Son of God with power. In other places, Jesus says that all power is given Me. And yet the problem is that that word primarily means authority rather than strength. Although, of course, in many instances it implies the strength to carry out the authority that's been granted. Nevertheless, the word power in the King James should be understood to be authority. And so we know about the power of Jesus. We have a song, "All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown Him Lord of all." But you see, we don't talk a lot about the strength of the Lord Jesus. And there is a text that is a messianic psalm, Psalm 21, a messianic psalm that begins, "The king shall joy in thy strength, O Lord." There will be a strength that God will give, will grant to His Son, the Lord Jesus, who is the King of glory. But why is there little thought of the strength of Jesus? I think it's because we naturally see Jesus as meek and lowly of heart and as displaying, dare we say it, it's not articulated by us, but yet it's thought none the same, weak. He didn't go and shove His way around in His life. There aren't any great feats of physical prowess listed for us in the Gospels. Was the Lord Jesus given strength by the Father to do His will? Something we don't think about, and yet the Scriptures make it clear that He was. Now, as I mentioned, last Lord's Day we talked about the greatest humiliation of man, death, and how taken upon Jesus by Himself, death was His great glory and honor. And yet, don't we think that there's weakness in death? Isn't that part of the humiliation, that it draws us inexorably and we're not strong enough to resist it? But of course, we know this isn't the case with the Lord Jesus, is it? And He was strong enough to resist death. He was strong enough to resist death. But in His dying on the cross, I submit to you, there was shown great strength by the Lord Jesus. This conflict between strength of Messiah and the appearance from the human standpoint of weakness in the dying of the Savior is, of course, portrayed in Isaiah 52 and 53. In Isaiah 52, the Lord says this, "The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God." Now, this is a term of art or a metaphor, if you will. The holy arm, laying bare an arm, is a description of strength, of power. That's where we get this idea of the strong arm. Someone will strong arm somebody. It doesn't mean that literally their arm is strong. It means that they are strong and they use strength to obtain their will. And so his strong arm is revealed, and that it is an arm strong to bring salvation to his people, strong to rescue. We think about a fireman, for example, who can pluck people out of a building, carry them down a ladder. Those people are strong, aren't they? They're strong men. They have a great deal of upper body development, and they can use that power in the sense of strength to rescue people who aren't strong enough to deliver themselves. There's a text that says that God snatches his people as a firebrand from the flames. So there is that echo of the notion of the strength of the rescuer, the strong arm of the rescuer, mighty to save. But then in Isaiah 52, a few verses later, it describes this strong arm of the Lord. "My servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high, as many were astonished at thee. His visage was so marred, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." So there you have the introduction to the dilemma that the strong arm of the Lord is revealed. He is exalted. He's very high. He's greatly to be extolled. He has power to save, and yet he is mutilated. How can this be? How can the strength of Messiah be reconciled with his humiliation and death? And of course, in chapter 53, if anyone is to doubt the identity of the arm of the Lord, the writer makes it very clear, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before us." So you see, the strong arm of the Lord is the Lord Jesus, the suffering servant, the Messiah, the Son of God, also the Son of David. He is the strong arm. And yet, as we mentioned last Lord's Day, he comes garbed in human flesh. And look at what it says. He grows up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. Well, that doesn't sound very strong, does it? And the rest of the chapter describes the humiliation of Christ. It depicts someone who doesn't seem to have any strength at all. "Led as a lamb to the slaughter, like a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. All the sin of God's people laid on him, and he was put to death in their place." This is the strong arm of the Lord. And yet, humanly speaking, he has no strength. He has no strength, does he? How can that be? How can we reconcile these points? But notice at verse 12, after he has accomplished the sacrifice for the saving of his people, "I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong." You see, now the Lord Jesus is seen by his people to be strong. He's able to contend with the strong ones to take away their spoil. He's able to contend with Satan himself to deliver his people, as it were. And it says the reason that he is seen and acts in his strength, doesn't it? "Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sin of many and made intercession with the transgressors." So you see that the one who is the strong arm revealed to us, who appears to exhibit lack of strength, weakness, in the shameful death that he dies for his people, in the end is seen to be strong. And you see his strength comes out and flows from the fact that he poured out his soul unto death, the fact that he was numbered with the transgressors, the fact that he bore the sin of his people, the fact that he made intercession for the transgressors. So you see, the strength we count as strength is displayed by Jesus after the death that we count as weakness has been accomplished. But it's displayed because of that death, as a consequence of that death. The strength of that strong arm, mighty to save, is the death that he died. It is the strength. It is the sacrifice that he made. So we have once again stated the paradox, if you will, that it is the weakness of Christ in death, or the appearance of the weakness of Christ in the death that he died, that is the actual source of the strength of Christ to be the strong arm of God, mighty to save. There's a similar prophecy to be found in Isaiah 49, a text we've spoken of many times. It foretells the rejection of the Lord Jesus by Israel and the universal salvation which God has contemplated for him. You remember, he says it's a light thing. It's not enough. It's not enough that you should save Israel. I'm going to send you as a light to the Gentiles for salvation unto the ends of the earth. You remember that text? Well, it has the Lord Jesus speaking in verse 4. I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught. You see, it would appear that the ministry of Christ failed if it was to draw Israel unto a messianic kingdom, for Israel largely rejected it. But what was the Lord say? Therefore saith the Lord that formed me from the womb, to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord. You see, the glory and honor of Christ never depended on those rebellious Jews following him or believing him. This is what the prophet foretold. It never depended on that. It depended rather on the sacrifice that Christ would make for all the ones whom the Lord loves and would redeem. Look at what it says, I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. So you see, here is a foretelling of the strength of the Lord Jesus. The strength of the Lord Jesus in the very instance where it appears that he spent all of his strength and accomplished nothing because Israel has not turned to their Messiah. And the Lord's strength, Christ's strength, is to be given as a light to the Gentiles, to be his salvation unto the end of the earth. You see, Christ's strength results in the salvation of all God's people all over the world, not just of the Jews only. Now, the strength of Christ is shown in another text in John chapter 10. If you remember, the Lord Jesus describes how no man can take his life from him. Now, we pass over that text, but that is a declaration of great strength by the Savior, because that is the whole point of death, that it is the helplessness of mankind. And you see, this is a helplessness which the Lord Jesus never suffered from because he had great strength. He had the power to lay his life down and the power to take it up. Of course, that means the authority, the right. But he also had the strength that no man could take his life from him. There was nothing anybody could do to put the Lord Jesus to death without his permission, without his acquiescence. And even then, they couldn't put him to death. He had to deliver up his soul himself. Remember, it says he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. He surrendered his life. He didn't have it taken from him. If the Lord Jesus had willed it, if it had been the will of his Father to which he was obedient, he could have hung on that cross for 1,000,000 years and never died. There wasn't any way anybody could take his life away from him. He had to give it up. He had to voluntarily surrender it to make a sacrifice for his people. So in that text is the implicit strength of Christ against the taking of his life by any man or by any cause or by any force. Now, the strength of Christ is displayed at the crucifixion as he contemplates the crucifixion. We read this morning the text in the Garden of Gethsemane where the Lord Jesus is confronted and confronts head on the horrible price he's about to pay for his people. Do you remember it says he sweat great drops, like great drops of blood falling down to the ground, and he prayed, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And then you notice what it says in the next verse, Luke 22, verse 43. "There appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him." Strengthening him. The point is that it took exceeding strength for our Lord Jesus to go to the cross, to lay his life down as a sacrifice. It doesn't take any strength for a weak and dying man to die. All it takes is weakness. There's not any last great blast of strength by which a person dies. No, a man struggles against death, doesn't he? And he struggles in his failing strength and he loses and he dies. And certainly when a man is taken to be put to death, there's no strength in that man in his death. There's the strength of the people who compel him, who draw him to death. There's the strength of the executioners who bind his arms and his legs to the death apparatus, whatever it be. Those are the ones with all the strength, not the one dying. The one dying is the one with all the weakness. But you see, in the Lord Jesus' case, it was the exact opposite. It took his strength to go to the cross, to stay there. He could have come down from that cross at any point. He had the power to do that. He had the strength to do it. He could have called the angels, he said, that would presently come to defend him. He could have called on his disciples. They wouldn't have been much use. They didn't have much strength at all. But I submit to you that it was an act of extreme strength of will and of character that the Lord Jesus went through with the sacrifice that he made. In this, he was unlike a lamb led to a slaughter. You see, he appeared to be a lamb led to a slaughter, and yet lambs don't have any strength in dying at all, do they? They struggle pitifully, and then they die. But not so the Lord Jesus. It was an act of his will, the strength of his will and of his courage and character that led him to stay on that cross. You remember, they taunted him, "Come down from the cross and we'll believe you." Isn't that ironic that the very thing they demanded that he do would have shown his weakness, not his strength? That his staying there and dying and rejecting their taunt was a display of the mighty strength that the Father gave to the Lord Jesus in his humanity, that he might deliver him up as an offering for sin. In all other persons and all other creatures, such a death would be a profound display of weakness, but not in Jesus. Christ's great strength is his death and his mighty power to save. In Isaiah 63, there is that majestic text that describes the Lord Jesus. "Who is this that cometh from Edom, with dyed garments from Bosra? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save." You see, the one who speaks in righteousness and is mighty to save is the one who travels in the greatness of his strength. The Lord Jesus has been given great strength for the saving of his people. Just as Hannah prophesied all those years ago that the Father, that God would strengthen his king and exalt the horn of his Messiah. You know, in John 10, the Lord Jesus foretold His great strength to save His people. You remember He said, I give to My sheep everlasting life, and they shall never perish. And then what's the next phrase? Neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand. There's another testimony to the strength of the Lord Jesus. If He was strong to go to the cross, strong to deliver His soul unto death, what other men would count as weakness, so too He is strong to hold His people in His hands, to clasp us in His arms, as it were, and no man is able to pluck them out of My hand, He promises to us. Now you know, it's not true that anyone has the strength so that it can be said that someone they're rescuing, that no man has the power to pluck that person from their hand. Why, you know that when a strong man is rescuing another person, that poor person may struggle, that poor person may fight out of fear or anger or whatever, and that strong man might drop them, or he might not have a good enough grip upon them, and in the end might lose his grip, and they might fall and plummet to their death. But not so the Lord Jesus, for He has great strength to save His people, and no one can tear us away from that grip. You remember what He said in John 6 at verse 39. This is the Father's will who hath sent Me, that of all that He hath given Me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day. Here is a promise of the strength of Jesus to save everyone that comes to Him, everyone that the Father has given to Him, to raise every single one of us up to everlasting life. There'll not be a single one in glory who is missing because Jesus dropped one or two, or one or two slipped through His fingers. Or, you know, you can't be 100% perfect. There's always one that gets away. No. The Lord Jesus says that He would not lose a single one of His people, but He'll raise us up at the last day. And then I thought of that text in Revelation chapter 5, where it talks about the glory of the Lamb who was slain, who has redeemed us to God by His blood. Do you remember what the great prayer of praise is? It's sort of like Hannah's was. Remember, she prayed that God would strengthen the king and exalt the horn of Messiah. What do the saints and angels shout out in Revelation 5 at verse 12? Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. So you see, the Lord Jesus is given strength. He showed strength in His ministry at the crucifixion when He stayed on the cross to make an atonement for us. He declares His strength in the saving of His people, that He'll not lose a single one. And in the end, in glory, He receives more strength. You know, there's no end to the strength that God the Father will bestow upon His blessed Son, the Lord Jesus. And think of it, all that strength is for the good of His people. The strong arm strengthened to save us unto the end. You know, this is to be contrasted with our utter lack of strength. And Paul puts it this way in Romans 5 at verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, we were without strength. We had no power to save ourselves, no strength to pull us up by the bootstraps, nothing that we could do to escape the judgment of sin and of wrath for our iniquity against the holy God, when we were yet without strength. What does Paul say the answer to the lack of strength in the sinner is? In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Do you see how our lack of strength is replaced with the strength of Christ in dying to save us? You see how His death is His strength, and it overcomes our weakness, our lack of strength to save us unto the end? The strength that seems weak and helpless to us is the sacrifice of Jesus for us. And so you see, there's not really any paradox in the apparent weakness of Christ, for he wasn't weak at all. He was strong unto salvation. He was strong unto death. He's strong to deliver us, and he will be strong to see us in glory in the end. The strength of Messiah is the death that he died and flows as a necessary consequence from that death to our saving. I love the words of that hymn we sang this morning. His be the victor's name. Who fought the fight alone, triumphant saints no honor claim. His conquest was their own. By weakness and defeat, he won a glorious crown, trod all our foes beneath his feet. By being trodden down, he Satan's power laid low, made sin he sin o'erthrew, bowed to the grave, destroyed it so, and death by dying slew. Bless, bless the conqueror slain, slain in his victory, who lived, who died, who lives again, for thee, his church, for thee. Let's give thanks for the Lord's table and for the strength that Christ displayed as he went to the cross and hung there to be a sacrifice for you and for me. I'd like to ask Brother Whitney if he'd give thanks for the bread that pictures the body of Christ that was broken for us. And the scriptures tell us that on the night our Lord was betrayed, he took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it. And he said, take and eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's give thanks for the cup that pictures the blood of the Lord Jesus shed to make atonement for our sin. O God, our Father in heaven, we rejoice that you have designated your Son, your dear Lamb, to be slain for the saving of your people, and that his blood was poured out to make atonement for our guiltiness. We thank you that that blood is the great power unto our salvation, that it washes away, it purges all of our guilt and shame and sin. That when you see that blood, you pass over us in judgment, for you know that you acknowledge that our sin has been judged in the blood shedding of Jesus, and so we go free. Oh God, we thank you for the great conception of gospel salvation that you knew from before the foundation of the world, that you had delivered up your Son, whom you were well pleased before the foundation of the world, to be the sacrificial lamb for your people. We thank you that in his humanity you strengthened him for the task, and that he deliberately laid down his life for his people, and that he deliberately refused to save himself from his death, that he would not come down from the cross to satisfy the mockers and the haters that gathered around it there, but that he showed great courage and strength. Strength beyond any that we could ever imagine, ever in any man, was displayed by your dear Son as he hung on the cross there. Lord, we thank you for the sacrifice that he made and for your delivering him up for us. And Lord, we thank you he's been raised in power and glory, and that he goes from strength to strength. And of the increase of his strength and of his government, there will be no end. Lord, we thank you for the exaltation of Christ, that all will bow the knee before him one day. We praise you that you have caused us to bow the knee now, while there is yet peace and an offer of forgiveness. Lord, thank you for this cup that he left us to celebrate the death he died. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The scriptures tell us that after they had supped, the Lord Jesus took the cup and he blessed it and he said, drink ye all of it. This cup is the new covenant in my blood for the remission of sin. Do it as often as ye do it in remembrance of me. The scriptures tell us that as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we do preach the Lord's death till he comes. Let's stand and sing number 38 in the black book. Behold the glories of the Lamb. Amidst the Father's throne, prepare new honors for His name and songs before unknown. Number 38.